rest of the summer until after the feast will be, but don't judge us. It's hot here, thanks to you-know-who. The sun. So we're taking it a little cooler, but Tommy Bahama shirts come in handy this time of year for us. For many years, the Church of God has really been concerned about societal change. The problems that are cascading in society, and they've been taking place for a long time now, I think we all realize that. We've seen the moral decay and decline in the United States and throughout the rest of the world as well, especially in the Western nations and especially in the English-speaking nations of the world. We've seen that. So the church has been very powerful in speaking out about the issue of how society is departing from God more and more all the time. And the church has been correct. And you've been a part of that because you're the church. You've supported that message that has gone out. A number of years ago, I'm wondering, let me just see. I can't see online, but I'm sure some of you would remember it. How many of you remember a booklet that we produced way back in the 60s called The Modern Romans? Anybody remember that? Anybody still have that book in their shelf? That was the name, wasn't it? Do we know? Anybody know? I thought I knew, but I didn't see. Well, anyway, Garner Ted wrote the book. You can look it up. But it basically traced the decline and the fall of the ancient Roman Empire and the parallels with moral decadence that takes place within our own society today. And it was one of the most popular booklets that was written. It was one of the most requested ones when Garner Ted Armstrong was on the radio for a number of years. And since that time, the church has continued to accurately portray what is happening in society. And much of our focus on the fulfillment of Bible prophecy through the years has been an overall examination of the general population. Now, people like us, but not called by God yet, but people that are out there and what's happening to them, what's happening to their mores, what's happening to their values, what's happening to their own individual lives. And that's all been very, very good. And I believe that that focus by the church, by its ministry, by its broadcasting, by its publication has been good and accurate because as people, we were called to the church. And as individual members, we recognize that that identified us before our calling too, right? Because we realize when we come to repentance that we have to leave all of that behind. And there is a big change that takes place when God calls somebody to repentance. And I think all of us realize and remember that the great questions of life were virtually forced upon us by our calling. Things that maybe we hadn't really considered, and maybe in some cases we had, but the great questions of life and existence and what is the purpose of all of this were, if we hadn't had them cognizant in our minds at that time, we certainly were cognizant of them when God began to work with us. Does God exist? That was a booklet. That is a booklet. Why were you born? Why were you born? Why you? Why this life? And later on in his life, the theme of a world held captive, this world being held captive by the God of this world. We came to recognize all of that. And it was good for those of us who were called to repentance to understand where we fit within the whole scheme of things, the world itself, and that is something that is very powerful. I know these messages, like our sermons, like all of our ministers now, I know that they go out to a wider audience because I know that people like to listen to sermons. I mean, we've got a great website and all these sermons get posted. Eventually, I'm a little behind on that now, but these sermons get posted, they go out to a wider audience, and so I'm speaking to my own church congregations now, but I'm also going to appeal to those that may watch this as well, that aren't a part of this congregation. So here's a direct plea to you if you tune into this sermon at some point. And if you haven't yet ever counseled for baptism, but you've been thinking about it and you've been wondering about it, don't wait. Don't hesitate. And you say, well, you know, everybody comes at their own time. That's true. And I really believe that. And I believe that you make that decision when you're ready. But I also know this. For me, when I came into the church and everything was so brand new, and it's like the proverbial saying that so much is rushing at you in terms of knowledge about things that you never understood about the Bible or life or whatever. It's like drinking out of the fire hydrant, trying to take a sip of water, and it just comes gushing at you. And I know that people at various times fall into that category, but don't wait. Don't wait to respond when God is dealing with you. Because repentance is that first step, and God leads people to repentance. That's what the scripture says. That's the first step towards salvation. Don't wait. Act. Talk to somebody. So I'm saying this because why? I had to be prodded. I had to be encouraged. And I had to have a gentle push. And that was done both verbally and with written material as I began to study the Bible. Talk to a minister. You don't have to talk to me. Talk to any minister. Talk to a minister in the church of God, your minister. Contact him. So with all of that aside, and our own personal calling and our recognition of where we once were as a people or as an individual, and we recognize the world around us is far different than what God had designed in the Garden of Eden, apart from all of that, there's another prophetic trend that has emerged big time in the last 3 to 4 years. And that is what I would like to cover today. And we may not have always considered it. I think we did in the background. But in reality, it has been there all along. And it truly is one of the major considerations of Bible prophecy. And I hope to do justice to it today. But I know that a lot of this research is going to be left up to you as well. You're going to have to understand this as well, because maybe more than any other thing, this aspect of Bible prophecy does and will affect you in a way that maybe you can begin to imagine only in the last 3 or 4 years. I know that that is true for me. If you were focused on your relationship with God and wondering how your own personal experience or your personal existence made sense in this world, I mean, if that's been your focus all along, which, you know, no blame on you, because we want to be right with God. We want our relationship with God to be very, very strong. But if that's the sole focus that you have, and I'm not saying that's even a selfish thing, don't get me wrong, you don't want to miss out on understanding this prophetic trend. So the purpose of the sermon today is to explain one of the most important aspects of all prophecies of the modern era. The purpose of the sermon today is to explain one of the most important aspects of prophecy in the modern era. That's my purpose statement. In a way, this is a follow-up of last week's sermon, probably without all the banging on the lectern and the screaming and the shouting. Yeah, I was really serious about that. There wasn't any screaming. There really wasn't any shouting, at least in my view. Raising of the voice, maybe a little bit. It did get people's attention based on the comments that I have. So I don't believe that as a, not you, now you probably understand this. I don't think until the last 3 or 4 years of the age of the pandemic, as we'll probably look back on it for a long time, I don't think we have properly understood the role of this important aspect of Bible prophecy. And how could we? This was different. This is something that changed the world. And there are just some things we can't envision, even though we have the general panorama of Bible prophecy. We've always had that. So last week's sermon was titled Like Sodom, explaining how we might be coming to the time that the Bible describes, the days of Noah and like Sodom and Gomorrah. And does it have to be universally like Sodom and Gomorrah? No, it doesn't, as I explained last week. I'd like you to turn, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Now, Isaiah is a book about Israel, and I don't think I need to explain to those of you that are listening today that when I'm speaking of, or when the Bible speaks of Israel, it's not speaking of just the modern nation of Israel today, which is a part of Judah. But when we speak of Israel, we're speaking of the descendants of Jacob, going back to Genesis 49. So we understand that. But right off the bat, from the first chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah comes right out of the gate with a strong warning message. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So, but in speaking of just Judah and Jerusalem, this is not just a message to the Jews or to the major city of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was the capital of all of Israel, okay? So it includes Israel as well. In the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. The Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. Who are the children? The children of Israel. That's who he's speaking about. And they have rebelled against me. And that is what I was saying that in the introductory comments about the of the sermon about society in general. And we have noticed that societal change in the kind of lockstep of, you know, what seems weird today is accepted as normal in 4 or 5 years, and maybe 4 or 5 months now with the way things are going. And then society comes here, and this is considered normal, and then it gets weirder, and then it becomes normalized, as many things are beginning to be in our society today. So speaking to the general population, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. We've highlighted that aspect of prophecy forever, right? The people have departed gradually. The nations have departed from God and the knowledge of God. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, and they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away backward. Israel, the descendants of Jacob, not the modern nation of Israel. Israel is a nation that is lost. There may be revivals yet to come. Oh, wouldn't that be good? But there's no turning back. There's no turning the clock back when you get down to it. I mean, a revival could come. People could, you know, things could, I doubt that they will, things could return to what is considered normal, but now that is even more perverse than it was 20 years ago. You see what I mean? It's a nation that is lost, and what has happened in the past 3 years has shown the separation between the belief in God and the general population. It's kind of accentuated it. It's also kind of brought out a backlash among some folks, too, and that's where I think John 4 may come into play, where the fields are white with the harvest, because there are a lot of folks out there that are kind of waking up to what is happening in the world. But I don't think we can discount that. So in the past, we used to paint with a broad, wide brush. You know, everybody outside of these gates are evil, and they're not. And I think we realize that. Now, What is the percentage, and this kind of goes back to the sermon of last week, like Sodom, what is the percentage that tips the scale, is the real tipping point here in terms of societal decay? I'm not sure that I can answer that question, but a famous statistician of the early 20th century was quoted by Mr. Armstrong in saying that when 50% of the people are righteous in their dealings with one another, or honest, then the economy will be good. And he was right. And when it goes the other direction, when more than 50% are dishonest, then that's when you have, he accurately predicted, depressions as a result of that. And that is proven true. People say, well, they're cyclical and blah, blah, blah. But basically, it comes down to greed, human avarice, and human behavior, and it can be documented. But this Roger Babson was the individual Mr. Armstrong quoted. He said this, property may be destroyed, and money may lose its purchasing power, but character, health, knowledge, and good judgment will always be in demand under all conditions. That's brilliant. You can look up Roger Babson and his famous quotes. He's got a number of them. He's not well known, but known well enough that he founded a couple of colleges. He's an educator. He was a statistician. He was an economist. He was an entrepreneur. And his opinion mattered, and it still does. So when we consider the prophetic implications, what is the percentage of our population that is honest in their interactions with one another? I don't know. I'm not sure. I know that when we look around in society, most of us would agree that our world is not perfect. But there are a lot of people whose goals are generally aligned along the area of family, moral fiber, moral values, wanting to do the right thing, hard work, achievement, providing for a better life in society. But on your own individual basis, you may have encountered, and I know some of you have, some of the societal problems like I encountered the other day when I was at, there's a neighborhood Walmart on Broadway at Camino Seco. I go there sometimes. I'm walking in, and this big guy walks out, and it's the security guard was looking at him, and it's obviously he'd filled up his backpack with all kinds of stolen goods, and it looked like he was high as a kite. His eyes were all bloodshot and red, and he says, "Hey, bro, how you doing?" And I thought, I could tell that the situation was very tense, just me walking in, and you know, I found out that, yeah, he was indeed in there shoplifting. And then a couple days later, I was at, you're thinking that maybe Walmart's the only store I ever go to, and kind of go to Walmart a lot. It's convenient, inexpensive. Is it good? Anyway, I was going in, and I have seen the same person in the garden center for many, many years. He's worked at Walmart for many, many years. I just introduced myself. And I said, thinking of this situation where the neighborhood Walmart on Broadway was robbed, I know they have people stationed at the doors as a soft deterrent to crime, okay? It's a soft deterrent. They can't really do anything. If they have police, sometimes in the past they've had police that are off duty, but they're going around. That's another deterrent. But I just stopped this time, and I had a few minutes, and I said, his name is Roger. You probably meet him if you want to, those of you on the east side. And I'm a stickler that when I leave, I go out in and out through the garden center because that's convenient for me, but it's just because that's where I park and that's where there's less traffic, okay? Little pro tip on how to get through Walmart, okay? Go through the self-checkout. I haven't yet made it to the employment status where I can check other people's stuff out, but self-checkout, and then I go back through the store, through the garden center. But anyway, in the entryway, thinking about this other situation that had come up, I said, Roger, you've been here for years, and I really appreciate what you do, and I always make sure that you or whoever's in your place here checks my receipt because I just hate all this shoplifting that is going on, and I know it's rampant because I hear it's happening across the street over at Lowe's all the time, and Home Depot and all of these stores. It doesn't happen in the membership stores because they have the right to check you, and they really, you know, at Costco they check you, but they can't really do it. I mean, they can do this soft deterrence, and we started talking for about 10 minutes, and he was telling me all the things that he's noticed and changed through the years, and so that goes back to the early part of the sermon. I said, well, I really appreciate what you do. And he said, yeah, I have people that tell me, you know, that I don't have the right to check their receipt. And I said, I do have the right to check their receipts. That is something. I can check people's receipts. He says, you know, I just wave on through. I said, yeah, but I make you check mine. And he says, yeah, I know. He says, so anyway, I went through, did my shopping, came back with a whole basket full of stuff, and Roger was there, and as I was leaving, I said, Roger, see ya. You can't check my receipt. He just laughed. You gotta laugh about some of the situations that are going on in the world today. In verse 7 of Isaiah 1, the ultimate result is, here's the future, here's what we're coming up to. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in the vineyard. And the daughter of Zion, and Zion can be typical of the nation, it can be typical of the church, it can be, so this is a daughter of, it's not the original one, so it prophetically speaking, it's looking to the time of the end. The daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts has left us a very small remnant, we would become like Sodom and we would have been made like Gomorrah. That's kind of like, that's what the future is if things are left unchecked, if there's no action that is taking it. It may not describe the blessings of our nation now, but somehow many people know that something is terribly wrong. And the example that I use in shoplifting is just, you know, a minor aspect of societal decline. In verse 21, let's pick it up there. How the faithful city has become a harlot. Just not city, but the entire nation. It was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in it. But now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. If that doesn't describe our modern governmental and political system, and you just, you know, I don't even have to name names, do I? You can understand what it's speaking of. The prophecy is coming to pass very, very plain. Everyone loves bribes. We hear about that all the day in among the leadership position. In fact, I was going to get to this a little bit later, but in fact, I'll just mention it now because I didn't have it written down my notes and it's on my mind. You've seen the James O'Keefe, who got booted out of his own organization, Project Veritas, but you saw that even recently, his people interviewed somebody that works for one of these huge investment banks, which I did mention last week, BlackRock, and unbeknownst to him, he's being taped, this individual that's up on the food chain, and basically describing how war is good for BlackRock, the Ukrainian war and the instability that it causes. If you know which way things are going to go, you can make a lot of money, and we've made a ton of money on trading. And this is, and then also, they and another big mega bank, Chase, have the plan to rebuild Ukraine with your money, of course. Our money, your tax money. So you spent all this money in fighting a war against Russia, proxy war, with our equipment, maybe even advisors like it began in Vietnam, and now it's a senseless, stupid, idiotic thing. And there's some deeper, darker reasons for the United States wanting to go to war against Russia and what's in Ukraine. I'm not even going to get into that. But at any rate, you see a pattern that develops. Problem created, problem solved, all by the same people. here's the problem. Now we'll solve it with this, and then we're going to reap the dividends. This happened in war ever since the Vietnam War. The rebuilding efforts go to enrich a few people. And that's what we're seeing. So do I believe that the Bible is speaking about that? Yes. So verse 23, your princes are rebellious, companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follow after rewards. They did not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. So the major aspects of society and the people that really need help get left behind. So because of this, you know, you can read through the book of Isaiah and even this chapter. Because of this and because people have departed from God, God is going to punish. He can't help but punish. But who does he punish first? So I've let this go for a long time. The title today, and actually the first point of the sermon, is God's warning to leaders. God's warning to leaders. Now, there was a principle well over 50 years ago, and actually this was a principle, God's warning to leaders was a principle that was begun by the Church of God well over 50, even 60 years ago, as Herbert Armstrong was able to take the message of the gospel. It's fantastic when you think about it. The gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ's eventual return and why that has to happen, how God is going to save mankind from himself. Mr. Armstrong took that message to world leaders many years ago. A lot of people poo-pooed it, said, oh, well, it didn't really do much good, blah, 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 blah. But the template was there. And the effect, I'm sure, was very good in some instances. It certainly was very good among some of the individuals that he spoke with. Now, as you'll remember, that message was framed in a certain way, describing the beginning of mankind in the Garden of Eden as two different ways, the way of give and the way of get. And explaining the Bible in those terms to people that didn't know the Bible made sense. This happened, folks. I lived through it. Many of you lived through it. And heads of state were actually contacted. Golda Meir. At that time, India was, I think, even had more a greater population than China, but certainly the second largest population. And as Mr. Armstrong would explain, I go to these leaders, and what they do with it with their populations is their responsibility then, because we don't have the ability to have inroads in many of these nations, and that was true. So I believe that this template will happen again, because the leaders of this world, not just political leaders that Mr. Armstrong went to, but the leaders throughout society are the ones that are causing the problems, and the Bible describes that. That's where the biggest situational problem is in prophecy. It's with the leaders. Sure, they affect populations. They affect millions and billions of people. But Indira Gandhi, Golda Meir, woman prime minister of Israel, Ferdinand Marcos, you can say, oh, that guy was a crook. Yeah, he was pretty much, you know, he looted his own nation. But he had a warning witness given to him. Prince Charles, King Charles now. I think he was largely disinterested in the personal audience that he had. But one of the fascinating discussions that I had with Ellis LaRavia was on the first Sabbath evening of February 2020 when he went to the hospital with a stroke. And I was called by a member in Phoenix. His voice didn't sound right. I got to the house. Mr. LaRavia had obviously had a stroke. He was fumbling around. He couldn't speak very well. Called the paramedics. They were there in 2 minutes. Took him off. I followed behind. Walked right in, you know, after they took him off the ambulance. Walked right in behind the gurney. We got into the room. He was completely normal. He'd recovered. He'd probably had a mini stroke. He completely recovered and then died later that month, as many of you know, probably from COVID. But that evening, and we had talked many, many times, we were very, very close friends, but that evening, I had the most fascinating 3 to 4 hour discussion in the emergency room with my friend. And he detailed how Mr. Armstrong had an all-afternoon meeting with Prince Charles at the time. And that was early in their marriage, Princess Di. And he and Gwen had an audience with Diana. It was fascinating. But he preached the gospel to the future king of England. In fact, not only did he tell him that, he told him, you are sitting on David's throne, which was fascinating. I'm sure it went zoom over his head. I mentioned this because that time, although many could say, well, what the good did it really do? Okay, you remember it. I'm sure it did a lot of good, and it helped a lot of us who were supporting the church at that time. I mention this because a template is already in place, and when something is done once, it shows that it can be done again. And it does need to be done again in the time of the end. And now more than any time in history, a warning and even condemning message needs to be given to world leaders, and I'm not just talking about kings and politicians, prime ministers and presidents, and I'm talking about influencers and people that are leaders within not just heads of state, but industry and in various organizations. Turn to Amos chapter 3, and let's take a look and extract this principle and apply it to the modern day that we're subject to. Amos chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 7. Actually, I'm going to begin in verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying. Now that's all 12 tribes. God begins to describe the relationship, very close relationship, even though they've forgotten it, that he had with them from their beginning. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. In the same way, he did not have a relationship with the pagan nations, the Gentile nations, if you will. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities, because you haven't done what I gave to you. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare in the earth when there's no trap for it? Rhetorical question. We know the answer every time. No, no, no. Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? No, it won't clap unless the bear puts its foot in there. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? Yes, if there's a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Yes, but surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Amos was one of those prophets that his secrets were revealed to, and he took this message to the leaders of the nation. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? There will be a time in which there is nothing else that can be done except to find a way to give this message, not just to the general population in a public proclamation. I think it's even more important that it go to the world leaders first. So notice, proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod, so in the centers of the political and religious leadership, even of Ashdod, even in the Philistine cities, and in the palaces of the land of Egypt, and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. Samaria was the northern kingdom. That was where the capital of the northern kingdom was, the rest of the tribes, the majority of the tribes, as a matter of fact. See great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her, for they do not know how to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. So we see that the principle is there for the proclamation of the gospel. And right now, I'm going to tell you this, that if you believe that you are in the church of God, you must believe that this is going to happen. I know it's been a long time, but you've got something to look forward to. Back in Isaiah, one scripture. In fact, don't even turn there, but I'll give it to you. You can read it out loud later. There are a couple of passages in Isaiah that speak about this. This is one. You can look up others. Isaiah 9 and verse 16, "For the leaders of this people cause them to err." See, it's to be a leader is a very special responsibility in the world that God has allowed. He allows men to be in positions of responsibility. He does not dictate their placement. He allows men to be there. He does not place men. There's a passage in Daniel that is specific to Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar's time. And it was a specific message from God to Daniel, to Nebuchadnezzar, that, you know, God has allowed this to happen to you. And there are other pagan kings that he allowed, like Cyrus, and he actually brought to power. But we don't use that particular passage to indicate that every single world leader is placed in position by God. It's not the purpose. God allows men to rule and has since Genesis 10. So the leaders of the nations are the ones who need a message of repentance themselves. Now, as unlikely as it is that many of them could or will want to repent or heed God's message, because many of them are anti-God, many of them are atheists, the ones that I'm speaking of, I will ask you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah 5 and verses 1 through 5, because Israel is considered by God to be his well-protected, well-planned, and cared-for vineyard. In chapter 5, he compares Israel to his own carefully protected and loved vineyard. "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst, and he also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." It wasn't as he intended. Verse 3, "But now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done?" You know, is there anything I left undone in this? Any stone unturned? "Why then, when I expected to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned." It shows the ultimate destruction of the nations of Israel. "I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug." This is the future. In Jeremiah 12 and verse 10, why did this happen? Why did God have to destroy his own vineyard? The answer is found in Jeremiah 12 and verse 10. "Many rulers have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot, and they have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." That is the crux of God's message to the leaders of this world. You're responsible for destroying something that God held very special, his people. Now turn to Micah chapter 3, and there are a number of other scriptures in the minor prophets we won't have time to cover today, but let's go to Micah chapter 3 and verse 1. number of other passages. I think we covered some of this when we went through our Bible study series on the minor prophets as well. A number of passages that talk about this. Chapter 3 of Micah in verse 1. Hear now, heads of Jacob. Obviously speaking to the leaders. And you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? And we invest a lot of time as citizens in this nation finding people who are supposed to uphold the Constitution, finding people who uphold the laws of the land. And all of that, as we have detailed for many, many years, is the Bible itself and the Ten Commandments is a predicate for these nations, the English-speaking nations of the world. I mean, first Britain, first the United Kingdom, then the United States. The British were responsible for spreading the Word of God, the Holy Bible throughout the world, published more Bibles, sent more Bibles everywhere, and it changed people's lives. Even a rudimentary understanding of the law of God changes lives. It changed England, and it changed America, and it was the predicate of which this nation was founded, and the individual rights and the freedoms that up till this time have been protected are God endowed. They're from the Bible itself. And many things about common law today stem from the first five books of the Bible. So people should know justice. You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh for the cauldron. You know, that sounds so sickening and hideous. I don't know how many of you captured or caught the comments by pretty famous actor Jim Caviezel recently when he was on a famous podcast here, Steve Bannon's podcast. And he's another one of these individuals who has been working on exposing the problems of child molestation, child trafficking, child sexual trade among the Hollywood elite and many others. Not to get into the horrid details, but even from a literal sense now, this is ringing true, as he said that, you know, a container full of chopped up body parts is worth $77,000. Look it up on Steve Bannon's podcast. And it's a common thing. It's a well-known thing. I mean, I'm sure the audience is listening to this like, what? But maybe people aren't shocked so much as they hear more and more of this being revealed by other news sources. And most news sources are crummy and awful and controlled by the governmental powers that be and by a lot of other famous and important people. But it says, then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. So they must be warned. That is a principle of Ezekiel 33, that the watchman is set in place to give a warning. And if it's disregarded, then the punishment is on the individual that was supposed to listen. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray. And prophets here is not in the sense of God's prophets, obviously. It's the rulers, the leaders, the priests, the people in important positions who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun goes down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. The seer shall be ashamed, and the diviner is ashamed. This is speaking about God's punishment directly to those individuals who have ignored the warnings of God. Verse 8, truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now hear this. You heads of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice, who pervert all iniquity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity, Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come to us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps like the ruins in mountain and the mountain of the temple. This is going to happen. The message of God, we see that very clearly. The message of God to the leaders of Israel is going to be ignored. And, you know, when you take a look at most of them, as I said before, most of them don't believe in God anyway. They believe they're God, and they want to be God, and they think that that's their right to become God. So who are these leaders and rulers? Who are these individuals? I mentioned the Hollywood Squares. Okay, let's identify each and every one of them, right? No, we won't do that. You can do that. Let your imagination run wild. It doesn't have to run too wild. At the first of calendar year, on numerous occasions, I have given sermons in which I analyze either what the experts have predicted in previous years or their advice for mankind. And it's been a common theme since, for many, many years, I mean 20 or more years since I've been a minister, to evaluate the opinions of these individuals who either have prognosticated this is the trend, this is what's going to happen, or this is what mankind needs to do. And I've shown that in many cases, their prognostications, their advice, their opinion are absolutely worthless. They lead people astray. They're false guides. They're often spectacularly wrong. And the essence of my reason for doing that is that I've told you to not pay attention to these self-appointed experts. Do not listen to these people, because most of them are anti-God. Disregard them. Do not place them on the pedestal to which you will give them credence, because most of the time they have been spectacular flops. And I hope that this doesn't sound too proud or boastful, and it's going to. But I've been right. I mean, it's just a fact. And that is why my encouragement to you has been consistent. Ignore those who are set up or set themselves up as your guides. And the age of COVID has brought that out, has magnified the treachery, the falsehood, and the deceit among those in leading positions, and actually especially within one of the most important considerations of life, the health field. It's not even arguable anymore. It's not. It's you just have to be aware. You have to be aware that there are condemnatory passages about these false guides. Isaiah 5:20, just jot it down. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Well, who are the culprits? Well, I've written about it in my blog. And they have a lot in common. There is the Billionaires Club that I wrote about several years ago that met secretly, a bunch of billionaires, okay? I'm not going to name all of them. You can name them. They met because it was their determination that they needed to plot the future of mankind. And you know what they are, all of them, virtually all of them, except for Donald Trump, who's a billionaire. They are Malthusian disciples. Malthusian. Write it down. Look it up. Who is Malthus? Well, he was a mathematician in the 19th century. I found out that he actually founded a college, or he ended his days in a college very close to Bricketwood, England. He was a professor there. He was a nut. You know, back then, what did the world have, like 10 million people? I don't know. Some ridiculously small amount. He said the world had too many people then. And it was he who came up with the idea first that mankind's supply of goods and services and food would be outstripped by the population growth and all the curves and all this. And then there were other disciples of his, the Darwinian approach to life. I mean, all of these people are what we call eugenicists. And these billionaires, a long line of eugenicists, and you know, they are some of the ones who are responsible for, remember the Georgia Stones, this, you know, looked like almost a modern Stonehenge somewhere in the middle of Georgia where they had their own Ten Commandments made up, and that was, you know, that was, somebody destroyed that, thankfully, last year. But they said basically the world population, this is what these people all believe, the world population needs to be 500 million. And so it's no surprise that they do things in order to try to get the population to that size. Okay, do I have to be any more direct than that? That's their goal. These are leaders, not just the billionaires, but everyone who attaches themselves to that. They're the culprits. You follow the money, you'll find them. The goal of many of them is depopulation. And many of them, we're finding out now, I mean, it's coming out in the news, they're involved in human, child, slave trade trafficking. And the headlines of today totally scream of the injustice, the inequity, the bribery, the lawlessness, the money laundering schemes, you know, from the top of our nation down. And then this individual from BlackRock, who was interviewed by James O'Keefe's new group, said, yeah, we've got senators in our pocket. We pay them off. We pay off politicians. I guess we always knew that corruption is a part of politics, but it's gone sky high. It's gone far beyond our wildest dreams. So this is the attitude that is fairly well known now, and you shouldn't be ignorant of it, in my opinion, in order to understand prophecy, because things in prophecy don't just happen, they're just not accident. We're finding out now that the things that we didn't know the real cause behind are actually deliberate and planned. When you look at everything that is happening in Matthew 24, the signs that precede Jesus Christ coming, many of them are just deliberate, planned events. It's not like they just kind of happen because that's what Bible prophecy said. These are the evil people that are making it happen and coming to that point. I'm going to show you and prove it in just a second. But many of these leaders pose as the saviors. They've created the problem to begin with, and then they have the solution in their back pocket to the problem they created, and then they make billions off it. It's a fact. I mean, it's... So why? Why is this all happening? Why is it happening now? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. Paul told the Ephesian people and the people that had come into the church that, you know, they weren't really all that special in one sense because they had been called out of the world that was so darkened and of despair. And, you know, in Ephesus, certainly, you know, many sordid practices, and the greatest god of all was this goddess of love, and temple prostitution was a part. I mean, it was a horrible, horrible society and situation, doomed to failure. But he said, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. This is the real culprit. This is the devil. This is the one that is aggravating and moving these individuals now. And I think that intensity has increased during the age of COVID. And I think there's no doubt about that. And many people agree. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So the people that are the most anti-God, the people who have less morals than anybody else, some of these people that are in high places in society are going to be the most affected by this god of this world. And that's driving them on to worse and worse things. You think COVID was bad? What they've got planned further is, how could they do this? You know, we can't imagine people being this evil. But if we don't understand that people are this evil, then we're disregarding 2 Timothy Chapter 3, whatever did we expect was going to happen? Was it just going to be, okay, well, just kind of everything's going to fall apart? That's deliberate. It's planned. It's done by evil people guided by the god of this world. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. It's happening. We are on the verge of it. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, These are the leaders of the world today. Many of them. There are a few that are good. You know, disobedient to parents. You know, 50 years ago, we thought this was, you know, young people sassing their parents. They're disobedient to their elders, disobedient to the laws, the things that they should have known. They're unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brooders, despisers of good. This is the individuals that this message needs to go to. Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So they're anti-godly. In verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So they continue on and they get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And then as Ecclesiastes 8 says, because justice against an evil work is not executed speedily, it is fully set in the hearts of men to do evil. And so you wonder why these people continue to get away with it and again and again. How can he do this? Because nobody comes after him. You saw this, Durham report. You know, Durham testifies before Congress. Every picture you ever see of this special investigator, Durham, he looks stone cold faced. He looks like he's really serious. He's going to get to the bottom of things because he's got a goatee. he looks so serious. They uncovered all of these horrible things that have actually taken place. And yet, nobody's indicted. Nobody goes to jail. Nothing happens. Oh, it's all a big lie. It's all crazy. Oh, yeah, you did this. You found this. You found this person was guilty of this. They altered the election. They did this and this. Yes. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. Well, what did you do about it? Well, it's beyond my control. That's the world that we live in. Now, why do they continue doing it? Well, the scripture says because they continue to get away with it. There's no stopping them now. So not much hope for a revival, sad to say. Where does it reach the tipping point? Where does it reach the tipping point? Well, it's hard to say, but Daniel 8 and verse 23 says, in the final conclusion of things, that in the latter time of their kingdom, that is a little future from now, that is the kingdom of the beast power, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understand sinister schemes. This is the rise of the beast as in Revelation 13. It's going to happen when these people are so successful they're able to turn a lot of other people away from God, and that'll escalate as time goes on. Now, final point. What is your role and responsibility in all of this? I mean, you just throw up your hands and, you know, hey, I can do nothing. No, that's not true. You have a grave responsibility, brethren. We all have a big responsibility ahead of us in the future days and weeks and months. There's not a lot that you can do to stop these maniacs. And they are maniacs. And they're driven by the devil. And they have the destruction of mankind in mind. That's what they want. They want to kill people, okay? They want to kill people. You know, a guy's kind of a short little guy, and he knows he's been in his position for his lifetime. How could he be such a bad person? There's not a lot that you can do against these mega trends because Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world," right? It's not our time to act, except as we support the gospel message and this truth going out to world leaders. And they deserve to hear, they deserve to be warned, deserve to be dealt with after that if they don't listen. But note Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's just close with something that you're already reminded of. But look, it really needs to hit home. The responsibility that you have to be a leader of the future and to help Jesus Christ on this earth has never been more important. The role of your life to be a teacher, to be an example, to be somebody that is going to be a man that stands in the gap, that's what God wants. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, the message went out to all eras of God's people. Part of your responsibility is to become this. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. You are going to be a king, a priest, a ruler in the world tomorrow. We haven't talked a whole lot about that. I mean, in some ways we talked a lot about it. In Revelation 5 and verse 10, this is repeated. And I'm taking it out of context, but the new song that is being sung by the angelic beings before God's throne, and the pronouns are mixed up because the translators really didn't comprehend the enormity of the plan of salvation and what God brings his people to. And if we read it this way, out of context, then you understand it, because it means the same thing as Revelation 1. Has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Your responsibility is to reign on the earth. And of course, translators didn't understand that. They thought it meant the heavenly host that was singing to God. Switch the pronouns if you're going to read in context. Made them. Enough said. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 is final proof. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. That's why I say to those who are, you know, maybe you're a candidate for baptism, I'm going to push you in that direction. Okay, because this is your destiny, and you want to make sure that your baptism and your repentance is legit, and that God's Spirit is with you so that you will be resurrected at the return of Jesus Christ and take part in this great work for 1,000 years, because that's a special blessing that is pronounced on you. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Don't you want that? Move, act, get in the game. Your primary duty as a Christian today is to prepare for the future when you will assist Jesus Christ in administering his law on this earth, teaching millions of people what you have learned in this age.